1,000 gallons of blood are pumped through your body because of that one little organ, your heart. Now, there are all kinds of amazing facts and statistics about the heart, incredible truths. But as I was reading this article about the heart, I suddenly noticed that there was one fact that had been left out. In fact, one truth, one reality about the heart that a lot of folks don't understand. And that's the fact that every human being has two of them. Not one, but two. Now, medical science tells us that we have a physical heart. But the Word of God says that we have a spiritual heart. Medical science tells us that beating within the thoracic cavity of our chest, there's a muscle that gives us physical life. But the Word of God says that somewhere deep within the spirit of us, there's a spiritual heart that gives us spiritual life as well. Now, these two hearts are completely different. They're not at all alike in any sense of the word. One is physical, made up of flesh and blood and tendon and fiber and nerves, and the other is spiritual, with no physical components at all. One sits within the thoracic cavity of the chest, and the other one, we don't know where that one is. We just know we've got it. We just can't locate it. And they're completely different. One is the center of physical life. The other is the center of spiritual life. One controls how we live here. The other connects us to God. But now there is one way in which these two hearts are alike. They're different in every other respect, but there's one thing about them that is exactly the same. And that is that both of these hearts, your physical heart and your spiritual heart, can both get out of whack. Both of them can mess up. The physical heart can suffer from a hardening of the arteries, but the Scripture says the spiritual heart can suffer from a hardening of the attitudes. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible once again and open them up to the book of Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 3. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 7. Back up a little from where we were. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. We're going to talk about how to keep your heart soft and pliable before God. And once again, our attention has been brought back to the book of Hebrews. Now, I say once again, if you've been with us on Sunday night, you know that for quite some time, we've been talking from Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, ever since the beginning of the year, Sunday night and Sunday morning, time and time again, God has drawn our attention back to this great book. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Hebrews. Probably not greatly familiar. In fact, the average Christian rarely bothers to study this book. Let me tell you why. It is because this book, of all the books in the Bible, or at least in the New Testament, is perhaps the most complicated and difficult to understand. I think that's especially true for the New Testament books. These books in the New Testament find their most difficult challenge in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if I were to ask most of you what you thought the most difficult book in the Bible was, you would say it's the Revelation. But I frankly believe the Revelation is relatively easy to understand compared to the book of Hebrews. But yet this book that is so difficult to understand has a tremendous message. Now let me tell you what the book is about. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who that is, by the way, we assume it to be Paul. Tradition tells us it was Paul. Might not have been. We don't know for sure. But whoever it is, the writer of Hebrews, and we'll call him Paul for our sake, is writing to Jewish Christians in his day. That is, Christians who have come out of Judaism. And he's dealing with their spiritual problems. Here are some Christians who've become Christians out of Judaism, and they're going through all kinds of theological and spiritual and personal difficulties. And Paul writes to them, and he says, listen, here are some great truths for you to consider about Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain to you what he's doing here. In Hebrews chapter 3, the spiritual problem that Paul deals with is that Paul senses in these people an ever-increasing hardening of their heart toward God. Here were people who were growing colder and colder and more callous and harder in their spiritual life. Let me show you. Take your Bible and back up to verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not, now watch this, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be, now watch, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, now watch, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now let me explain to you what Paul is doing here, if Paul is the writer. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, listen, you guys, you Christians, if you're not careful, your heart is going to harden before God. In fact, let me make something clear to you. You need to understand who Paul is addressing. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking to believers, not to non-believers. Now, the reason I mention that is because sometimes when we talk about a hardened heart, we assume it has to be a non-believer. We go back and we read about Agrippa in the New Testament or Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And we say, well, these are guys whose hearts were hardened toward God, and they were non-believers. Well, they were. But you have to understand, Paul isn't talking to non-believers here. If Paul is the author, Paul is speaking to believers. In fact, he calls them brethren. In verse 13, he says, beware, brethren. In other words, he says, you guys who call yourself Christians, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, you are on the edge of having a hardened heart. You believers, if you're not careful, your heart can become calloused and cold and hard toward God. Now, I think if there was ever a day for this message, this is the day and age for it. Ever a time when this is an apropos concept, it has to be this time in which we're living. I think we're probably living in a day and age where more Christians than ever before are claiming the faith, and yet they're hard in their spiritual life. By the way, I believe that's a sign of the last times. As you go back and read through the Bible indicates that before Christ comes again, those last days, that there would be a hardening of men's attitudes. A falling away, the Bible refers to it as. You go back and read, Paul speaks of it to Timothy. He warned, he said, Timothy, in the last days, men would have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, I'm not quite certain what he means by all of that, but part of what he has to be saying is this, that men in the last days will claim faith, they'll be religious, they'll be members of churches, they'll call themselves Christians. And yet the enthusiasm, the fire, the power, the Spirit of God isn't going to be in them. They'll be called Christians, but yet there isn't going to be any real fervor for the Lord. In other words, their heart's going to grow cold. I think that's what Jesus meant in Revelation chapter 3. You recall the occasion Christ gave a letter to the church at Laodicea? And in the letter to Laodicea, Christ warned that church about having a lukewarm spirit. He said, I have this against you. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. He said, therefore I spew thee out of my mouth. That literally means I vomit you forth. You make me sick, he was saying. Now, you know who I think he was talking to there? Many Bible scholars believe, and I agree with them, that that letter to the Laodiceans may well have been a picture of the church in the last century before Christ comes again. What I'm saying to you is over and over and over again, as you read through the Bible, and as you look at people's lives, what you see are people who are believers, and yet as believers, their hearts are hard and cold and indifferent toward God. Now the question is this, is that true of you? As you look at your spiritual life, can you honestly say that your heart is as vibrant toward God as it once was, as tender in the faith as it once was, that you are as committed to your spiritual growth as you once were? Or could it be that in your own life, you're colder, harder, more callous than you've ever been before? Well, how would we know that? Well, that's what I want us to look at. Take your Bible. Let's go back in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, very quickly, let me run through this passage. And I want you to see two things. As you go through this, Paul deals, number one, with the symptoms of a hardening heart. Tells you what that's like. And then Paul, in a veiled sort of fashion, gives you a solution to the hardening heart. That is, he tells you what it's like to have one. And then he says, now, here's how you keep from having a hard heart. Now, let's just look at these two things. Here's the first one. As you read in Hebrews chapter 3, Paul begins by giving you some symptoms of a hardening heart. He starts to describe what it would be like if a person begins losing their spiritual softness and becoming callous toward God. By the way, you better pay close attention to this, because if you don't, your heart could harden before you realize it. In fact, I really believe it's very much like the physical heart. You know, oftentimes a person will have problems physically with their heart, and it's almost as if it all of a sudden comes on them, but it doesn't really come on them all of a sudden. And had they been able to see the symptoms, if they knew the symptoms of a hardening heart physically, they might have been able to avoid the problem. I guess in the last 20 years of pastoring, I've known hundreds of men, mainly men, some women, but mainly men, who all of a sudden you hear they've had a terrible heart problem, as if it came out of the blue, but rarely does it come out of the blue. Usually there are some symptoms if we just recognize those symptoms. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. I really believe that before a person becomes hard spiritually, certain symptoms will show themselves. Now, what are they? Well, let me give you two or three right out of the Scripture. Here's the first one. I believe the first symptom of a hardening heart is an increasing acceptance of secular values. Now, write that down somewhere. I'm going to come back to it over and over again. But here's the first symptom. In fact, I think this is the initial evidence that someone is getting hard toward God. More and more and more you find yourself in agreement with the secular values and philosophies around you. The person whose heart is hard toward God, or at least getting that way, more and more and more finds himself agreeing with the things they see on television, the things they read in newspapers, the things they hear other people saying, agreeing with the things they hear people teaching that aren't people of the faith, and more they fall prey to this. In fact, let me show you what Paul says about it. Take your Bible and go back and look, if you will, in verse 10. Well, back all the way up to verse 7. In verse 7, Paul is speaking and he's using the picture here of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he's comparing these Israelites to these modern Christians. Here's what he says. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says to you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart." Now watch this. "And they have not..." Are you listening? "They have not known my ways." Now, what do you suppose he means when he says they've not known my ways? Well, that doesn't mean they've not known his word. The children of Israel knew exactly what God's word was. Neither does it mean that they did not understand God's will. They knew God's will. So if they understood his word and understood his will, what does it mean when it says they've not known my ways? What he's saying is this, to paraphrase it, he's saying, these people have not walked in my way. These people are not living my way, they're living their way. They're not believing my philosophies, they're believing their philosophies. It's not my way of life that concerns them, it's their own way of life. They're being more affected by the world around them than what I am saying to them. That's what God was saying. They've not known my ways. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds very familiar. I think the average Christian today is more connected with the philosophies of everyone around them then he is connected with the philosophies of God's Word. More and more you find Christians who, if you look at them, their spiritual life, their moral life, everything about them, it just basically is the same as a non-Christian. Their whole value structure is the same. For example, imagine for a moment that we were to go out here and just get someone off the street, an average non-believer. We'll call him Joe non-believer, okay? And let's bring Joe non-believer in here and set him down in the front pew of this church, and let's get John Q. Christian. Set John Q. Christian down beside Joe non-believer. You know what you'll find? If you were to ask those two people, a believer and a non-believer, to state their philosophies of life, there wouldn't be a hair's worth of difference between them. In fact, you could take the average non-believer and the average believer, make them make out a list of all the philosophies by which they live, and tell them not to sign the list. And I could mix the list up and pass it around, and you guys couldn't tell which one was the believer, which one was the non-believer. You wouldn't be able to figure it out. Unless the believer couched some things in spiritual terms, you wouldn't be able to figure it out. Not at all. For example, you ask the average non-believer about the subject of marriage and divorce. Ask the average non-believer, what do you think about marriage and divorce? Here's what he'll say. He'll say, well, you know, I think marriage is a good thing. But you know, I really believe the most important thing is to be happy. And if it's not making you happy to be married to this woman or this man, well, find someone who will make you happy. That's the average non-believer's philosophy of marriage and divorce. Now, let me tell you something. There's not much difference in that than what most Christians believe. You ask the average Christian, what do you believe about marriage and divorce? And it'll sound remarkably the same, except he'll couch it in spiritual terms. He'll say something like this. He'll say, well, I believe marriage is of God, and I really believe you ought not to divorce, but I also believe that bottom line is that God wants you to be happy, and if it doesn't work out with this person, God will send you someone else. What is the difference between those two philosophies? There really isn't any difference, is there? Ask the average non-believer his philosophy about abortion. Here's what he'll say. He'll say, well, I don't really believe in it personally, but I do believe everyone ought to have the choice. Ask the average believer the same question. Here's what he'll say. He'll say, well, I think it's wrong to have an abortion, but you know, I think everybody has to make up their own mind about these moral spiritual issues. What is the difference between those two philosophies? One is couched in spiritual terms, the other is not, but they're the same thing. Ask the average non-believer what his philosophy toward homosexuality is, and here's what he'll say. He'll say, well, it isn't for me, that's for sure. But you know my philosophy, live and let live. Ask the average believer his philosophy about homosexuality, this is what he'll say. He'll say, I think that's wrong. I think that's a sin. But you know, I really don't think we ought to be critical of other people's life choices. What difference is there between those philosophies? They're almost identical. One is couched in spiritual terms and the other one is not. But they're absolutely the same. The same thing goes when it comes to material philosophies. Ask the average believer what he thinks it means to be a success in life. And he'll say, well, making a big salary, owning a big home, having a lot of money, having a lot of possessions. What difference is there between that and what most of you believe? Most of you, if you measure your success, you do it by how much money you made in the last year or how much you've managed to accumulate. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make for you. Listen, oftentimes, one of the signs that someone's heart's growing hard toward God is their values are basically the same as the values of the world. There's this increasing acceptance of secular values. By the way, that's the reason so many Christians are so messed up and so unhappy. They're trying to be spiritual people living by secular values, and it doesn't work. That's why all the discontentment, the malcontent people are always looking for some new spiritual thrill. Nothing satisfies. Well, let me give you a second symptom. First symptom is there's an increasing acceptance of secular values. The second symptom is a weakening resolve on moral issues. Take your Bible. Continue to read. Look in verse 12 this time. In verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God." Now watch. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be," now watch, "hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now let me give you the implication here. Paul is speaking, he says, listen, you guys are coming close to having a hardened heart. Here's the evidence of it. You're being deceived all the time by sin. The picture seems to be that of people who once had a strong moral resolve. Who were willing to say, this is right and this is wrong and I won't do this and I will do that. But what happened? After a while, they go hard and cold toward God, and that moral resolve begins to break down. You find yourself believing things or hearing things, watching things, reading things, saying things that you would never say before or hear before or watch before. Have you ever noticed how this works? It's interesting how there are certain stages of a person's life, and they see moral issues in very black and white, right and wrong terms. And then there comes a point in time where they're not quite where they once were spiritually and everything becomes gray. And they say, well, you know, I'm not quite certain this is a sin. As one man said to me not too terribly long ago, he believed that adultery was a sin, but he didn't think that premarital sex was a sin. He figured it out that it wasn't really a sin. There's a book I was reading. In fact, I was reading a passage from it just a few moments ago before I came in here. A well-respected psychiatrist, so-called spiritual psychiatrist or Christian psychiatrist, who made the statement that, you know, premarital sex is really not a big issue to God. And then he went on to define chastity as having sex naturally, not forcing the issue. He said, that's sex in God's eyes. Well, you know, I've never really read it that way, have you? As I read through the scripture, that's not exactly what it says to me. But you see, when your heart grows hard, what happens? More and more, you weaken in your resolve toward moral issues. Let me give you one other symptom. Not only is there an increasing acceptance of secular values, a weakening resolve in moral issues, but third, there's a diminishing commitment to spiritual things altogether. In fact, if you go back and read this, the whole context in which he's writing is that here were people who once had strong commitments, but not anymore. In fact, he says over here in verse 12, he warns them about departing from the living God. In verse 14, he talks about holding on to the faith they once had. The picture seems to be people who once were strong in their commitments, but not now. And that happens, doesn't it? You ever notice how sometimes when our spiritual life isn't what it once was, we don't seem to have near the commitments that we used to have? It isn't that we don't believe anymore, we just don't care too much about things. For example, the matter of prayer. There was a time when prayer was a vitally important part of your life, but not anymore. It isn't that you don't believe that prayer actually works or that God hears prayers, it's just that you don't find time to do it. You'd be surprised how few Christians really pray anyway. Same thing goes with the study of the Bible. There was a time when you just couldn't get enough. You wanted to know what the Scripture said, but not now. You're just not all that committed to it. That's okay occasionally, but you know, you're not really turned on by it. Same thing goes with your attendance in the church, your worship, your coming to Sunday school, your fellowshipping with believers. There was a time when that was such an important part of your spiritual life, but not anymore. Oh, you can come when you want to, stay out when you want to. It's all right to come to church one Sunday, maybe miss the next one, maybe the next, maybe the next. You know, you look around, we have large crowds that come to our worship services. On any given Sunday, 1,300 people will come to the worship services. 1,200 or more will come to Sunday school. You know what I'm thankful for right now? I'm glad that most of you who come only once or twice a month don't come every Sunday, because we wouldn't know what to do with you. You'd end up with nearly 1,800 to 2,000 people in the congregation if we counted everybody who thought themselves to be faithful Christians who come once a month. Oh, I just didn't know that important to you. Same thing goes with our service. Well, we used to be committed to doing something for God, but not now. Oh, we still sign up, we just don't show up. Isn't that interesting? We don't want to say no to anybody when they ask us to do something, so we sign up to do these things. We just don't show up when it's time to get them done. You know, we sign up for extended care in the nursery, we don't show up. We sign up to work in the choir and we don't show up. We sign up to teach a Sunday school class and then we may show up, we may not show up. And the attitude is, well, you know, they'll get along fine without us. And then to make matters even worse, it's not just a matter of not showing up. It's a matter of sometimes showing up, not doing a good job. There's an overwhelming sense of mediocrity that goes along with a hardening heart. Just be here, fill the space, do whatever you do, and don't care about it. Guys, I got to tell you, that's a hardened heart. Or if it's not a hardened heart, it's a heart that's well on the way to becoming very hard toward God. That diminishing spiritual commitment. Now you put all that together and it's a kind of bleak picture, isn't it? I mean, Paul says, now look, you guys, you're almost there. You're almost at a point of having a hard heart. I can tell your values are secular. You have weak moral resolve. You're not committed to spiritual things anymore. Paul says, you better be careful. You're on the edge. You've almost hardened toward God. Now that brings us to a second thing, second question. If these are the symptoms of a hardened heart, what's the solution? Now let's assume for a moment that you're remarkably perceptive people and that I'm a remarkably perceptive person. Let's just assume that, though it may be a great, too great an assumption to make. And let's assume that being as perceptive as we are, that we now recognize that we're hardening toward God. And that spiritually speaking, we're not where we once were and need to do something about it. Question, what do you do? I mean, if your spiritual life is not nearly as soft toward God as it once was, how do you change that? How do you reverse the trend of a hardening heart? All right, let me show you. Go back and look in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, here's the hard part. In fact, everything that Paul has said thus far, if Paul's the writer, is very simple to understand. He's talking about symptoms of a hardening heart, and then you get to the point of asking, well, what do you do about this thing? Now, here's the problem. As you read through Hebrews chapter 3, on the surface of it, at least, it doesn't look like there's anything to do. In fact, as you read through Hebrews chapter 3, on the surface of it, it seems as though Paul doesn't give you an answer. In fact, as you read it, it seems that Paul just tells you not to harden your heart, and then that's all he says. In fact, read it again, verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. That's all He says, harden not your heart. Fat lot of good that does. I mean, what do you do to keep from having a hard heart? And He just says, don't have one, but how do you keep from it? Now, you would think that Paul, having the pastor's heart that he had and being a brilliant man, could have come up with something. Now, you'd think Paul, being the pastor that he was, would have come up with some formula, 21 steps to a softened heart, or 10 keys to pliability, or 13 neat things to do to stay in touch with God. At least, at the very least, you expect Paul to say, read your Bible every day, pray 3 times daily, come to church all the time. But he doesn't say a thing about that. There's not one reference here to any formula or any procedure to keeping your heart soft. So what do you do about this? Well, let me show you. On the surface, as you read this, there is no procedure. But if you'll dig just a little bit deeper, you'll discover that there is a principle. And if you'll understand the principle and apply it, your heart will soften toward God. Now let me show you what the principle is. Let me tell you what it is. Then I'll show it to you in the scripture. The principle is what I call the principle of immediate, obedient response to God. Are you with me? Listen, here's the principle. You want your heart to be softened toward God? Then the principle is the principle of immediate, obedient response to God. Now let me explain that principle, then I'll show it to you in the scripture. The principle simply means this. If you want your heart softened toward God, whenever you hear God speak to your heart, whenever you know God is saying something to you, you let there be to that voice of God an immediate, obedient response, and your heart will soften. Now let me show it to you in the scripture. Look in verse 7 again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now watch, today, if you will hear His voice, now stop right there. Take your pencils and underscore that phrase, today if you'll hear His voice. All right? Now skip over to verse 15. In verse 15 it says, while it is said, now watch, today, if you will hear His voice. All right? Underscore that phrase, today if you'll hear His voice. Now skip down to chapter 4 and verse 7. And look at the very last sentence in verse 7. In the very last sentence it says, today, if you will hear His voice. Now underscore that. Now notice, three times He says the same thing. Today if you'll hear His voice. Today if you'll hear His voice. Today if you'll hear His voice. Now listen. What Paul is implying is this. That if today you will hear His voice, and let there be an immediate, obedient response, your heart will soften. But if today you hear His voice and you refuse to respond, your heart will harden. That's the principle. In fact, let me show you something interesting here. Paul just simply says, today if you will hear His voice, and he never says what God's voice might say to you. He never says, today if you hear God's voice condemning you for sin, or today if you hear God's voice convicting you about salvation, or today if you hear God's voice dealing with you about church membership, or today if you hear God's voice challenging you to a commitment. He doesn't say any of those things. Why? Because Paul doesn't know what God's voice might say to you. Paul understands that God's voice will say something different to each of you. And it doesn't really matter what he's saying. Whatever he's saying, you hear it and you respond. See, what Paul understood was this. As I preached this message this morning, what God is saying to some of you up here in this corner of the balcony might be entirely different from what God is saying to some of you in this corner of the balcony. And what God is saying to some of you over here on my right side is entirely different from what God might be saying to someone over here on my left side. And what God is saying to some of you here in the middle may be completely different to what God is saying to some of you back here in the choir. And what God is saying to Alan Lockerman, and what God is saying to Tom Wicks, what God is saying to Barbara Pruitt or Bob Pruitt, are entirely different things. It doesn't matter what he's saying. Whatever he's saying, hear him and respond. Now some of you may be dealing with some sin. Maybe there's something in your life you ought to get rid of. And he says, you need to do it. All right? If that's what he's saying to you, let there be an immediate, obedient response and confess it. Others, maybe it's a lifestyle decision. Maybe you're not committing a sin, you're just doing something that distracts you from God. And God's saying, you really ought to get out of this. Fine, hear his voice and respond. For some of you, it's a relationship. Maybe you're in a relationship you shouldn't be in, or maybe you ought to begin a relationship you don't yet have. Some of you, it's the matter of forgiveness. Maybe you ought to ask forgiveness or ought to offer forgiveness, and God's dealing with you. Some of you, it might be the church. God's been saying for a long time, you ought to get involved in the church, or you ought to make a public confession, or you ought to be baptized. I don't know what God is saying. I don't have a clue. But I'll tell you this, you know. There's not one of you here that does not know what God is saying to your heart. Oh, you say, Pastor, I don't understand. I don't know what God's saying to me. Yes, you do. You may not like what he's saying, but you know what he's saying. Now, here's the principle. Whatever God has been saying to you, if today you will hear his voice and immediately respond, your heart softens. But if you don't respond, your heart hardens. And hardens and hardens and hardens. And every time you hear his voice and you refuse, Your heart gets harder and harder and harder until finally what happens is this. You're no longer hardening, but you are hard. And yet you're a child of God. So I just don't think that a Christian can have a hard heart toward God. You just don't see what I see. I don't think there are many of you like this, but I think there are some of you already that you have said no to God so many times that you are so hardened toward Him that nothing seems to penetrate you anymore. Now, some of you attribute this coldness that you feel to the fact that you're older. It isn't that you're older, you're just colder. And others say, well, I'm not as responsive to God as I used to be, but it's my position in life. It isn't your position, it's your disposition toward God. And some of you have reached a point where you are so hard, nothing penetrates you anymore. You don't get excited about missions. You don't care about people walking the aisle, giving their life to Christ. Nothing the choir sings stirs you. Nothing I say challenges you. You are hard. And that's a tough place to be. And I want to say this to you. If that's true for the believers, 10,000 times more true for a non-believer. If a believer's heart can grow that hard and cold when he says no to God, how much more so for some of you who don't yet believe? And God's Spirit is convicting and convicting and convicting, and you're refusing and refusing and refusing. In fact, the Bible says you can reach a point in your life where you become so hard in your heart that, as the Scripture says, because you will not believe, you now cannot believe. Ever read that verse? They that would not, could not believe. We'll put it all together. Here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, listen, don't harden your heart. You're coming dangerously, dangerously close to being cold and completely hard spiritually. God has been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you, and you've been saying, no, my way, not yours. Paul says, you better be careful. If you're not careful, you can become so hard, nothing will penetrate your life. Harden not your heart. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a very difficult word. It's one of those words that is not necessarily pleasant to hear. And in my own life, personally, it's very convicting. And I would have to be one of the first to admit that in my own life there are occasions when I've hardened my heart. There are times when I've heard your voice and not responded. But Father, I pray that if anyone's heart would soften toward you today, it would be mine. And that somehow you might use me to lead others by example, to have a heart soft toward you. And Father, would you speak to my heart in such a way that I might know clearly how to immediately obey you. And especially, Lord, for those who are here as Christians, would you convict them of their need to draw closer to you? And those, fathers who do not know you, who have never known Christ, would you help them to understand that if you're dealing with them today, this is a glorious opportunity for them, and they need to react with an immediate, obedient response. They need to say yes. And Father, would you help us not to harden our hearts, but touch us. Penetrate through the veneer and the barriers that we have thrown up. And Father, help us to be soft toward you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.